Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? To what can I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that a man took and planted in the garden. When it was fully grown, it became a large bush, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches." Again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of wheat flour, until the whole batch of dough was leavened." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus, whenever he talks about the kingdom, describes it as both being something present now, but then something that's not yet fulfilled. The kingdom of God is among you, he will tell us, and then he'll also have us pray, "Thy kingdom come." Give us lots of parables of what the kingdom that is coming will be like in his eternal Father's home. So we always have to get used to living in that tension of having now and not yet. We have a down payment now, but what we'll later have is a mind-blowing fulfillment of the little that we presently do. So that's why Jesus in both of these parables talks about the growth of the kingdom, something that we can say we receive an embryo, but then it grows to full stature. First image is a mustard seed, a tiny little seed. We could have thousands just in the palm of our hand that eventually grow up to be huge bushes in which hundreds of birds are able to rest. Likewise, just a pinch of yeast is able to raise a whole batch of dough into bread. Jesus wants us to be able to recognize what we do have, but then to allow him to help it to grow. And that's the whole way to frame what St. Paul says throughout the letter to the Romans, but particularly in this crucial 8th chapter, all about the Christian life, summarized under the title of Life According to the Holy Spirit. You remember yesterday, what did he tell us? Sister. No, just kidding. I won't put you all on the spot. What did he tell us yesterday? He said, "You have already received a spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father." It's already happened. And yet today, what does he say? All of creation is groaning in labor pains. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves as we wait for what? We wait for adoption. In a sense, it's already, but not yet. We've received it, but it's supposed to grow. He talks to us yesterday, in the passage immediately before this, about how we are supposed to suffer with Christ in order to be glorified with Christ. And he describes that those sufferings are like labor pains. But just as a pregnant woman, after she's given birth, looks back at the labor pains as a small price to have paid for the joy of the present, so we will look at it the same way. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed. Give something about all of creation in which we, as the summit of creation by God's design, are meant to experience this childbirth. That there is a totally different life that's continuous with the present, but an earth-shattering reality. You know, what's it like to be a child in the womb compared to outside of the womb? It's still the same life that's grown, but it takes on so many dimensions that would have never been able to have been conceived prior. And that is just a small analogy of what's going to happen between our life now, in which we've already experienced the beginnings of the adoption, to become ears with Christ, joint ears of everything he's received, when we actually get through the womb of earthly life into the birth of heaven, though there'll be the continuity, there'll be something far greater. And that's why St. Paul, in this chapter, talks to us about being saved in hope. For in hope we were saved. What does that mean? It means a couple things. We were saved while hoping, because in this life there's always that aspect of hope, there's not the fulfillment. But it's also we were saved through hope. It's our hope that is our faithful response to God's gift, because God doesn't give us everything all at once. He does give it in a down payment, he gives it in a promise, and his word is good. But the fulfillment of it is something that we have to hope for in faith. This expression, saved in hope, as you know, was the title of Pope Benedict's beautiful encyclical on hope in 2007. And in it, he describes the real nature of Christian hope and how we've got to cultivate that great theological virtue. Now the Holy Spirit wants precisely to strengthen us in that virtue. What is hope? He says hope and faith are basically coextensive terms in the biblical mentality. And the letter of the Hebrews will tell us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the down payment, the assurance, but it's the assurance basically of the collateral that you would give in order to receive. It's the assurance of things not seen. It's a substance. We already have something. It's not just a conviction. It's a reality. And we hope for something greater because of the present reality. And throughout the letter of the Hebrews, Pope Benedict stresses that this is what gave the early church so much courage, because they would allow, he said, the plundering of all their property because they had already a better possession. That they were not even afraid of somebody taking their life because there was a different type of life, a Zoe instead of the Bios, that much greater form with God that couldn't be extinguished, that couldn't be robbed. So he turned it all around and said, what is Christian hope? Playing with St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he said, if hopelessness is living without God in the world, hope is living with God in the world. That as long as we know that the Lord is beside us, strengthening us, helping us, we believe in whatever he says, knowing that we will see that fulfillment. This was the faith, for example, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who knew, having heard her son, that in the third day he would rise, that he would rise on the third day. It was the faith that led into that hope. And likewise, when Jesus talks to us about the kingdom, we know it's on its way. And so we're laboring and growing, and we're laboring and we're groaning. We're longing for what the Lord wants to give. There's a groaning within our own bodies. It's that groaning that St. Paul described in the last chapter, concupiscence, that the good he wants to do, he doesn't do, but the evil he wants to avoid, he doesn't avoid. That there is this war going on between his very willing spirit and his very weak flesh. And the greatest suffering of all is when we're trying to align our bodies and all its desires and everything else to the great hope that the Lord has planted within. But it is, since we are saved in hope, crucial for us constantly to stoke that hope, constantly to think about where the down payments the Lord has given us is meant to lead. Even when we're incredibly happy, even when we're so grateful, even when we've got presence of God throughout the day, even when we recognize how incredibly lucky we are to be able to start the day in God's presence and then have him make us his tabernacle, his monstrance throughout the world, when we rejoice in the fact that we've set heaven in a massive celebration, made God so happy by the sacrament of his mercy that we receive, all of it is nothing compared to what's coming. And so we need constantly to look beyond. Pope Benedict, in that beautiful encyclical, says a lot of the times we don't nourish that great hope for the fulfillment of all the Lord's promises, for the time the leaf, the yeast helps the bread become the loaf, the mustard seed becomes the mustard bush. We don't think about the fulfillment of the adoption when we're rejoicing in the presence fully of the Father in heaven, because we're so satisfied with the fulfillment of this worldly hopes. Getting a good night's rest, having a good meal, getting the particular chores done, returning these types of phone calls, getting those much desired words that a person has actually chosen to respond to God's grace and choose life. All of these things are very, very good. But we can't remain satisfied there. We've got to be thinking more and more toward this great hope. And that's why the church gives us every year All Saints Day, which is coming up on Sunday. And the pondering of the last things, the most important of which is heaven. For us to think about heaven, like Teresa of Avila, and start to long forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and think what that would be like. To think about the saints who will be there, who we can't long enough to talk with. To think about what it would mean to be able to see God face to face. The Lord has indeed done marvels for us. Each one of these marvels is a sign of a marvel greater still. Let us ask him to send the Holy Spirit so that we might be convinced that what the Lord has given us as a small little seed will come to fruition, and to give us the grace to wait and long for that fruition with endurance. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.